We are in between sermon series, having completed James and beginning 2 Samuel next week, Lord willing. We're looking at a couple of psalms in between. Psalm 131 last week, and now today, Psalm 119. Our focus will be that final stanza, beginning with verse 169. However, we will take the time this morning to read this psalm in its entirety, and let us ask the Lord's blessing. Almighty God, we ask that You would open our eyes to behold marvelous things in Your law. We ask it for Christ's sake. Amen. Psalm 119, this is the Word of God. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong but walk in His ways. You have commanded Your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping Your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all Your commandments. I will praise You with an upright heart when I learn Your righteous rules. I will keep Your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to Your word. With my whole heart I seek You. Let me not wander from Your commandments. I have stored up Your word in my heart that I might not sin against You. Blessed are You, O Lord, teach me Your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of Your mouth. In the way of Your testimonies I delight, as much as in all riches. I will meditate on Your precepts and fix my eyes on Your ways. I will delight in Your statutes. I will not forget Your word. Deal bountifully with Your servant that I may live and keep Your word. Open my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of Your law. I am a sojourner on the earth. Hide not Your commandments from me. My soul is consumed with longing for Your rules at all times. You rebuke the insolent, accursed ones who wander from Your commandments. Take away from me scorn and contempt, for I have kept Your testimonies. Even though princes sit plotting against me, Your servant will meditate on Your statutes. Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. My soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to Your word. When I told of my ways, You answered me, teach me Your statutes. Make me understand the way of Your precepts, and I will meditate on Your wondrous works. My soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to Your word. Put false ways far from me, and graciously teach me Your law. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I set Your rules before me. I cling to Your testimonies, O Lord. Let me not be put to shame. I will run in the way of Your commandments when You enlarge my heart. Teach me, O Lord, the way of Your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding that I may keep Your law and observe it with my whole heart. Lead me in the path of Your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to Your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in Your ways. Confirm to Your servant Your promise that You may be feared. Turn away the reproach that I dread, for Your rules are good. Behold, I long for Your precepts. In Your righteousness, give me life. Let Your steadfast love come to me, O Lord, Your salvation according to Your promise. Then shall I have an answer for him who taunts me, for I trust in Your word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for my hope is in Your rules. I will keep Your law continually, forever and ever, and I shall walk in a wide place, for I have sought Your precepts. I will also speak of your testimonies before kings, and shall not be put to shame. For I find my delight in your commandments, which I love. I will lift up my hands toward your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. Remember your word to your servant, in which you have made me hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life. The insolent utterly deride me, but I do not turn away from your law. When I think of your rules from of old, I take comfort, O Lord. Hot indignation seizes me because of the wicked who forsake your law. Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my sojourning. I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and keep your law. This blessing has fallen to me, that I have kept your precepts. The Lord is my portion. I promise to keep your words. I entreat your favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise. When I think on my ways, I turn my feet to your testimonies. I hasten and do not delay to keep your commandments. Though the cords of the wicked ensnare me, I do not forget your law. At midnight, I rise to praise you because of your righteous rules. I am a companion of all who fear you, of those who keep your precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of your steadfast love. Teach me your statutes. You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. The insolent smear me with lies, but with my whole heart I keep your precepts. Their heart is unfeeling like fat, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Your hands have made and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. Those who fear you shall see me and rejoice because I have hoped in your word. I know, O Lord, that your rules are righteous and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Let your steadfast love comfort me according to your promise to your servant. Let your mercy come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. Let the insolent be put to shame, because they have wronged me with falsehood. As for me, I will meditate on your precepts. Let those who fear you turn to me, that they may know your testimonies. May my heart be blameless in your statutes, that I may not be put to shame. My soul longs for your salvation. I hope in your word. My eyes long for your promise. I ask, when will you comfort me? For I have become like a wineskin in the smoke. Yet I have not forsaken your statutes. How long must your servant endure? When will you judge those who persecute me? The insolent have dug pitfalls for me. They do not live according to your law. All your commandments are sure. They persecute me with falsehood. Help me. They have almost made an end of me on earth. But I have not forsaken your precepts. In your steadfast love, give me life, that I may keep the testimonies of your mouth. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth, and it stands fast. By your appointment, they stand this day, for all things are your servants. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. I am yours. Save me, for I have sought your precepts. The wicked lie in wait to destroy me, but I consider your testimonies. I have seen a limit to all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. How sweet are your rules to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn an oath and confirmed it to keep your righteous rules. I am severely afflicted. Give me life, O Lord, according to your word. Accept my freewill offerings of praise, O Lord, and teach me your rules. I hold my life in my hand continually, but I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, but I do not stray from your precepts. Your testimonies are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart. I incline my heart to perform your statutes forever to the end. I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. Depart from me, you evildoers, that I may keep the commandments of my God. Uphold me according to your promise, that I may live, and let me not be put to shame in my hope. Hold me up, that I may be safe and have regard for your statutes continually. You spurn all who go astray from your statutes, for their cunning is in vain. All the wicked of the earth you discard like dross. Therefore I love your testimonies. My flesh trembles for fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgments. I have done what is just and right. Do not leave me to my oppressors. Give your servant a pledge of good. Let not the insolent oppress me. My eyes long for your salvation and for the fulfillment of your righteous promise. Deal with your servant according to your steadfast love and teach me your statutes. I am your servant. Give me understanding that I may know your testimonies. It is time for the Lord to act, for your law has been broken. Therefore I love your commandments above gold, above fine gold. Therefore I consider all your precepts to be right. I hate every false way. Your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore my soul keeps them. The unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. I open my mouth and pant because I long for your commandments. Turn to me and be gracious to me, as is your way with those who love your name. Keep steady my steps according to your promise, and let no iniquity get dominion over me. Redeem me from man's oppression, that I may keep your precepts. Make your face shine upon your servant, and teach me your statutes. My eyes shed streams of tears, because people do not keep your law. Righteous are you, O Lord, and right are your rules. You have appointed your testimonies in righteousness and in all faithfulness. My zeal consumes me, because my foes forget your words. Your promise is well tried, and your servant loves it. I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. Your righteousness is righteous forever, and your law is true. Trouble and anguish have found me out, but your commandments are my delight. Your testimonies are righteous forever. Give me understanding, that I may live. With my whole heart I cry, answer me, O Lord. I will keep your statutes. I call to you, save me, that I may observe your testimonies. I rise before dawn and cry for help. I hope in your words. My eyes are awake before the watches of the night, that I may meditate on your promise. Hear my voice according to your steadfast love. O Lord, according to your justice, give me life. They draw near who persecute me with evil purpose. They are far from your law. But you are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are true. Long have I known from your testimonies that you have founded them forever. Look on my affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget your law. Plead my cause and redeem me. Give me life according to your promise. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes. Great is your mercy, O Lord. Give me life according to your rules. Many are my persecutors and my adversaries, but I do not swerve from your testimonies. I look at the faithless with disgust because they do not keep your commands. Consider how I love your precepts. Give me life according to your steadfast love. The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever. Princes persecute me without cause, but my heart stands in awe of your words. I rejoice at your word, like one who finds great spoil. I hate and abhor falsehood, but I love your law. 7 times a day I praise you for your righteous rules. Great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble. I hope for your salvation, O Lord, and I do your commandments. My soul keeps your testimonies. I love them exceedingly. I keep your precepts and testimonies, for all my ways are before you. Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my plea come before you. Deliver me according to your word. My lips will pour forth praise, for you teach me your statutes. My tongue will sing of your word, for all your commandments are right. Let your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live and praise you, and let your rules help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. Amen. Psalm 119 needs to be read as a unit. We hardly ever do this. And early last week, as I was considering our service today, I thought about reading the entire psalm during the service. And then by midweek, I thought, well, no, I'll instead give you an assignment to read aloud the entire psalm at home this afternoon or evening. And then yesterday, I decided to do both. So even though you've just heard the whole psalm, the assignment still stands. And I would encourage you to read aloud this psalm at home later today. This assignment will not only help you to keep the Sabbath day holy, it will also help you better to hear this poem as was designed by the author to be heard. And too often, all of our interaction with Psalm 119 is in bits and pieces. You know, a line here, a verse there, maybe a stanza at the most. But remember, the author of this psalm ultimately, of course, is God. And in His infinite and perfect wisdom, He chose to give us a psalm of 176 verses. A psalm of this size and magnitude needs and deserves more than one reading. It needs to be read in its fullness. Perhaps this sermon will give you a better appreciation, a greater appreciation for this psalm, and as you would read through it or sing through it again later today. We almost never read it in its entirety, but we should. I would suggest at least once a year that we read Psalm 119 straight through. It only takes about 15 minutes. We do this with all the other psalms. We read them through in their entirety. This psalm is one unified piece of poetry. As you probably know, it's an acrostic poem. It's comprised of 22 8-verse sections. One for each letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And so it goes through the Hebrew alphabet in order as an acrostic. The English translations generally reflect this structure, and so you probably have in your Bibles section headings, each of the Hebrew letters. But what the English translations don't convey, what they can't convey, is that each of the eight verses in a particular section begins with the same letter. And this would be almost impossible to bring into English. Perhaps the only place it would be possible is in the section, in the Vav section, or Wav, as it is found there in verses 41 to 48. That's the letter in Hebrew that is used for our word and. It's just the conjunction. And so literally every line in that stanza begins with the word and. And we could bring that into English, but that's as close as we could get to capturing the dynamic that's taking place in this poem. Furthermore, one other feature to note, the 22 stanzas repeatedly employ eight different synonyms for the Word of God. And no doubt you heard these and caught this as we went along. The eight terms are law, of course, the most common, testimonies, precepts, statutes, commandments, rules, word, and then the final term is another Hebrew word which can be translated as word or often as promise. Promise. And so those are the eight terms we encounter over and over again. And in our section that we're focusing on, the final section, seven of these eight terms are found. The only one not found is the term testimonies, but it's found throughout the rest of the psalm, of course. So considering, taking into consideration all of these literary features, we see how this poem is designed to convey a sense of completeness and comprehensiveness, as well as a sense of beauty and grandeur with regard to the Word of God, its topic throughout. Now, whenever we encounter Psalm 119, and perhaps especially now that we've just heard it in its entirety, it may create in us feelings of discomfort, perhaps. The sentiments expressed here seem foreign to us, don't they? How well do you identify with these sentiments? It's hard, isn't it, to identify with the deep devotion on display here. The piety we witness here looks to be unattainable. How many of us can honestly sing these words? Just think of the next to last section of the psalm. Just as an example, all the things claimed in that section. My heart stands in awe of your words. I rejoice at your word. I love your law. Seven times a day I praise you. I do your commandments. My soul keeps your testimonies. I love them exceedingly. I keep your precepts and testimonies. And that's just a sampling of what we find throughout the 176 verses. I love your law. I love your law. I keep your law. I do your law. What are we to make of this psalm? You know, it would almost seem that these are the expressions of a self-righteous Pharisee. How can we identify with it? Well, Psalm 119 does indeed present us with a challenge. But the challenge should not really be unfamiliar to us. The challenge of Psalm 119 is really, basically, the challenge of Christ, is it not? After all, it was Jesus himself who said to his disciples, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments," John 14, which Bob anticipated in his call to worship. We're thinking along the same lines this morning. On one level at least, Psalm 119 is the song of someone deeply in love with Christ, the Lord, the giver of this holy law. Like the book of James, through which we just finished preaching 2 weeks ago, Psalm 119 shows us that you can't isolate justification from sanctification. That's one basic feature of this psalm, is it not? You can't have forgiveness and pardon without gratitude and obedience. You can't divorce the two. Psalm 119 provides us with a portrait of a sanctified man. After all, we can't see justification. It's announced to us. We believe it. We hope in it. We glory in it. We can't see it. We can, though, see sanctification. We can't see forgiveness, but we can see obedience. Visible, tangible sanctification and obedience demonstrate to others and even to ourselves that our justification and forgiveness are real. As James so bluntly put it, faith apart from works is dead. And that's what we learn. This lesson is affirmed to us in Psalm 119 as well. Faith apart from works is dead. Here is the picture of the follower of Christ. So if we're uncomfortable at all with the piety of Psalm 119, then perhaps we're really uncomfortable with the call of Christ, His demands, His claims on our lives. Are you willing to give of yourself to this extent, the extent described here? You know what Jesus demands of you. He demands your time, your money, your family. He demands you. He claims you as His own possession. What we find in Psalm 119 is such a man, one who has been claimed by the Lord, who belongs to the Lord, and who does whatever the Lord requires of him. For anyone whose commitment to the Lord is half-hearted, or whose devotion to the Lord is lukewarm, Psalm 119 can be a scary read, just as the book of James was. It shakes us, it stirs us. However, upon a close inspection of Psalm 119, we notice that an important shift takes place in the final section, and that's particularly why we want to focus on these final eight verses this morning. Did you notice how the tone changed a bit as we moved into the close at the end? The shift may be slight, but it's significant. This final section is characterized by pleading. We could say intense and desperate pleading with the Lord. Of course, we encountered pleas and petitions earlier in the psalm, but none quite as intense as the ones found here in verses 169 and 170 to open this closing section. Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Let my plea come before you. This is technical language. It's drawn from the worship of the Old Testament. It's the language of offering a sacrifice. Let me come before you. Let my offering come before you. The worshiper would come before the Lord to do so, to make the offering, to give the sacrifice. There is solemnity in these words, in phrasing, in couching the petition in these terms. Let my plea, let my cry come before you. The matter at hand is urgent and serious. Lament is the mood which begins to pervade and take over this final section. We can begin to see how this psalm further relates to the book of James as we would pay close attention to the attitude exhibited in these closing verses. Here we could say the psalmist is humbling himself before the Lord, just as James told us to do, right? The confidence expressed earlier in the psalm is tempered somewhat in these last verses. There was almost boasting earlier. I don't go astray. Everyone around me may go astray, but I do your law. I keep your commands. But here the psalmist doesn't presume that God will listen to him. Rather, he pleads with the Lord to hear his voice. He comes before the Lord very cautiously, very carefully, knowing that he does not deserve the Lord's ear. He does not deserve an audience with the Lord. He doesn't assume that every petition must automatically be heard by God. He confesses here his deep need for the Lord. Sure, he has painted a grandiose portrait of the believer in his walk with the Lord, a life of deep devotion, a life of wholehearted obedience to the word of the Lord. Yet, the psalmist recognizes here that his own love and obedience are impossible unless the Lord keeps his hand upon his servant. So it's not his own work that's responsible for this outcome. It's not his own doing which has accomplished this sanctification, we could say. In other words, Psalm 119 teaches us something profound about the nature of our sanctification. It is a work of God. It's not our work, fundamentally. Moreover, it's a work of God accomplished chiefly through His Word. That's why the focus throughout is on the Word of God and the piety produced by that Word. Here again, we encounter another parallel with the book of James. Remember what James wrote. Of His own will, God brought us forth by His Word of truth. James 1:18. We have been renewed, recreated by God's Word, which He has implanted within us. James 1:21. That Word then, like a seed, it germinates in our hearts. And it grows and it bears fruit in our lives. We become doers of that Word and not hearers only. That's what we see taking place here in Psalm 119. We acknowledge that sanctification is God's work by humbling ourselves before Him, by confessing our sins, by confessing our absolute need for His grace. And that's what we encounter in our passage, this closing stanza. Specifically, the psalmist confesses his need to be taught by the Lord, his need to be helped by the Lord, and his need to be sought by the Lord. And these will be our 3 points then. Teach me, help me, seek me. Teach me. This is found especially in verses 169 and 171. Give me understanding according to your word, and then my lips will pour forth praise, for you teach me your statutes. This is where it begins. We begin to humble ourselves before the Lord by first confessing our ignorance. Our ignorance. We fumble in darkness. We flounder in folly apart from God's Word. God must give us understanding. He must give us light. He must give us revelation of His ways. God must teach us. Recall how the book of James began with an invitation to ask for wisdom from God, who gives generously to all, James 1:5. We all lack that wisdom. And we begin by humbling ourselves before the Lord, requesting that wisdom. Chapter 3 of James expanded on this theme by contrasting the wisdom from above with what James called earthly, unspiritual, and demonic wisdom, the wisdom of the world. We are born with the latter. We inherit it from Adam, the wisdom of the world. It leads to disorder and every vile practice, James 3:16, whereas the wisdom from above produces a harvest of righteousness, James 3:18. As in James, Psalm 119 tends to use the terms law and word interchangeably. For James, the implanted word which saves our souls is also a word which we must do, and not just hear. It's a word to be obeyed. James went so far as to call this word the perfect law, the law of liberty. The word, he said, is like a mirror by which we examine ourselves to see what changes we need to make in our lives. It's pointless, James argued, to look into the Word of God and to walk away unchanged. The whole point of delving into the Scriptures is to be recreated by that Word, to be changed, transformed. Admittedly, the term law is not always used in this way in the Bible. But in James and in Psalm 119, this general sense of the term law as a synonym for God's Word tells us something very important about the nature of God's Word. You see, God gives us His Word for this very purpose, to teach us, to guide us, to instruct us. God's Word is filled with moral directives. It contains statutes, precepts, rules. All those interchangeable synonyms have the same effect, pointing to moral direction, guidelines, boundaries for living in this world. The Word, then, is eminently practical. In its entirety, we say this. The reputation of James as a practical book is kind of misleading. All of God's Word is practical, from Genesis to Revelation. It's all designed to instruct us how to live. Of course, at the heart of that is believing the gospel. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the beginning of life is first yielding to the gospel, submitting to Christ as Savior. God has created us to glorify Him, and His Word teaches us how to do that. God's design is for us to enjoy Him and the life that He has created for us. But this joy is only possible as we follow the rules for life which God has revealed in the Scriptures. When you don't live life according to the rules, you won't experience the joy, the satisfaction that God has designed for His creatures. We can point to countless examples in the world around us of the chaos which ensues when God's commandments are ignored, despised, or rejected outright. It leads to chaos. Rightly did James say that the world's wisdom leads to disorder in chapter 3. Disorder. Everything breaks down in society. It all unravels when God's Word is ignored. We see this happening in American society before our very eyes. In response, this prayer needs to be always on our lips. Give me understanding according to Your Word. That is, give me that wisdom from above. That wisdom which comes from You. That wisdom which yields a harvest of righteousness. Let my thoughts be formed by Your rules. The Lord is the teacher. We are His students. How willing are you to be taught by Him? Secondly, help me. This is especially in verses 170, 173, and 175. Deliver me according to Your Word. Help me. Let Your hand be ready to help me. And then finally, let Your rules help me. It's not enough simply to be taught by God. That's just the first step. That's just the beginning. It's not enough, in other words, just to have the head knowledge. It's not enough merely to know the law, the commands, the rules. The law must be kept. The rules are to be obeyed. It's one thing to have the Ten Commandments memorized, for example, quite another to follow them. Again, the warning of James is that we're called to be doers, not just hearers of that word. And so the psalmist pleads not just for understanding, in verse 169, give me understanding. He follows that in verse 170, deliver me according to Your Word. Help me. Life is filled with distractions and temptations which would prevent us from keeping God's Word. Right? The psalmist has alluded to some of these earlier in the psalm. We encountered these as we went through it. There are persecutors. There are afflictions. There are calamities and so on. All of these things can cause us to turn our eyes away from the law of the Lord. If we follow God's law and still experience troubles and hardships, then won't we certainly be tempted to alleviate those troubles by abandoning God's law? After all, what's the point of keeping God's Word if it's not going to make life easier? That's the temptation we face. And at this very point is where James comes in with his exhortation to count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds, James 1:2. God has a design for those trials. He is sovereign, and He sends the persecutors, the afflictions, the calamities. They come from His hand. He sends these trials into our lives to deepen our trust in Him, to test and to prove our faith. Our basic response to such trials must be to humble ourselves before the Lord, to cry out for His help, to pray for Him to deliver us. He is strong and we are weak. Don't overestimate your own strength and don't underestimate the magnitude of your trial. You need God's help. Don't think that you can get by without it. Notice that verse 170 says, "Deliver me according to your word." And that's the term I alluded to earlier that can also be translated as promise. And in our Psalter, in our beloved selection X of Psalm 119, that it is translated as promise. And that's a better translation at this point. "Deliver me true to your promise. Rescue me," is how it goes. God has indeed promised to deliver those who plead with Him for help. This is His promise. It's His guarantee. Psalm 50 makes it clear. "The Lord Most High says to His people, 'Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you.'" As James put it, "The Lord will draw near to those who draw near to Him. He will exalt those who humble themselves before Him." These are His promises, brothers and sisters. He shall surely keep them. You can be confident that when you ask for help, you will receive it. The plea is not in vain. So keep asking for God's help. Be persistent in prayer. And you'll come to see God's design in the trials. You'll come to have a sense of what was expressed earlier in Psalm 119. "I was glad," He said, "to be afflicted. It was good for me." Because in hindsight, he's able to see God's work in his life through those trials. "Teach me, help me, seek me," finally. Verse 176. "I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant." The petitions in our passage build on each other. In this final section, we encounter the explicit confession of sin. The psalmist has gone astray like a lost sheep. Not only does he lack wisdom and understanding, not only does he lack strength and need help and aid, but he has erred. He has gone astray. He has wandered from the truth. And so, interestingly enough, both Psalm 119 and the book of James end on the same theme, seeking the wayward, bringing back the sinner. Remember the final verses of James? Compare it to the final verse of Psalm 119. Going astray and seeking the wanderer. That's the theme. Now, we might object to this interpretation of verse 176. Perhaps you disagree. Perhaps you're unsure. Nowhere else in the psalm has the psalmist confessed moral failure like this. So why should he do so here? But throughout the Old Testament, this phrase, "gone astray," repeatedly refers to moral failures. God's people drifting away from Him morally into sin. The most famous example of this language is found in Isaiah 53:6, of course. "All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way." The language there is so close to what we encounter in Psalm 119 that we have to wonder whether one writer was perhaps drawing ideas from the other. Right? They're so close. So similar. And perhaps Psalm 119 came after Isaiah. It's possible. It's suggested, we don't know the author of Psalm 119, suggested that it comes from that post-exilic period, which would be after Isaiah's day. It may be a direct allusion to Isaiah 53. Either way, you have to think that one is drawing upon the other. Yes, the psalmist has indeed gone astray like a lost sheep, he goes so far as to say. Sure, there may have been others leading him astray, the false shepherds spoken of in the Old Testament and so on. But notice, the blame for his condition rests finally on his own shoulders. He can't point the finger at anyone else and say, "You're to blame for my wandering." No, I have gone astray, he says. I have gone astray. That's humility before the Lord, is it not? That's open confession of sin. It's the perfect way to close this amazing psalm. After 21 stanzas wherein he professed his fervent fidelity to the Lord, the psalmist now shows us that he is human after all. Truly, his sanctification was incomplete in this life, as is true for all believers. But this doesn't mean that he has broken his commitment to the Lord. Notice how that final verse masterfully captures the tension of the Christian life. There in one verse. Yes, we stray like sheep. We do. But even during the straying, we do not forget God's commandments. See, that's the difference between the believer and the unbeliever. We're all wandering, straying to various degrees. But the believer does not forget God's commandments. Even when we violate His commands, we know deep down that the commandments are holy and righteous and good, as Paul described them in Romans 7. That's, after all, why we call it going astray. It's not the right place to be, we acknowledge. The right place to be is not going our own way, but going God's way, following His precepts. That's the path we've chosen in deciding to follow Christ, in pledging allegiance to Him, becoming a Christian. Verse 173, I have chosen your precepts. That's a corollary to professing faith in Christ, choosing the way of Christ. Deep down, that law remains our delight. We are still a servant to the Lord, a sheep of His pasture. That's why we ask the Lord to seek His lost sheep, His lost servant. Seek your servant is the plea. Bring us back. The good news, beloved, is that God answered this plea, seek your servant, by becoming a servant Himself. The Word became flesh. Christ came. What did He do? He taught His people. He helped His people. He sought His people. He is the good shepherd of the sheep who laid down His life for His sheep. The Lord laid on Him the iniquity of us all. All of us who have gone astray like lost sheep. Jesus Christ is the truly faithful and obedient servant of the Lord who gathers us under Himself to serve the Lord also. This perfect piety, the complete holiness proclaimed in Psalm 119, especially the earlier sections, was embodied and manifested by Jesus Christ. He is the singer and the subject of this song. The law testifies of Him, and He fulfilled the law. But He came to fulfill the law, not to abolish the law. And since Christ has claimed your life, He has made this your song too. Here is the ideal for you to pursue. Here is the goal to which you shall attain in glory. Oh, how I love your law. Amen.